Well, amen. Good morning. Good morning. We are continuing this morning in our study of living with courage. We're on lesson 9, and it's courage to continue the race. How's your race going? The race of life. How are you doing serving the Lord? It's important that we focus on the Lord, not so much on ourselves, which we tend to do. That's just our human nature that we're stuck with. Some people say human nature is good. I say it's not too good. But we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to be looking at the Christian life through a metaphor this morning of a long-distance race. I don't know about any of y'all, but I had to run track in high school. I didn't want to, but if I wanted to play football, my coach said, you must participate in track. When I got out there, I had several things that came to light. I wasn't fast enough to run a sprint. My legs weren't long enough to really run the distance. So I was kind of perplexed at what I was doing out there. So they made me a rabbit. You know what a rabbit is in track? A rabbit is someone who participates in a long-distance run but does not finish. My job was to go out and set the pace for those who were the real track people. And when it came to the mile, I would run a half mile, and then I was dead. I was done. So I'd just step off the track. But I was supposed to be able to run fast enough pace to help those that had trained for so long and were really good at it to finish the race and finish it well, sometimes to win. I'm not a rabbit in my Christian life, and neither are you, okay? So this metaphor is going to show us how we can live life courageously. So let's look at chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, just three verses today. Hebrews 12, 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. The book of Hebrews was written to Christians in a time of turmoil and persecution. It was probably began, the persecution began in earnest probably when Nero was the emperor of the Roman Empire. And he inflicted on things on the people that they had never imagined. And in the face of opposition, a lot of times, people who were Christians, they compromised or they would walk away. Same situation today in our lives, you know. Sometimes we come into situations and circumstances that we don't control. We need to make a decision. Am I going to stand on what I believe, what I say I believe? Am I going to live it? Am I going to compromise and walk away, give in to the crowd, to the non-Christian people? So that's a choice we have to make. A lot of these people during this time had to make the same choices. And Hebrews chapter 11, verses 12 through 14, your handout is wrong. It's not 3, it's chapter 11. It says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we're made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. In chapter 11 of Hebrews, we find the great hall of faith. I always called it the Faith Hall of Fame. And there are 15 people that are set out in that portion of Scripture who were amazingly faithful during some tough times. And they had an opportunity to fold. Some of them, I'll name a few of them for you. There was Abel, Enoch, Samson, Sarah, Jacob, on down the line. But they stood on what they knew was right. They stood on their Christian faith, even though Christ had not been born. He wasn't on the scene. But yet they knew what was right. They knew what was to come. Prophecy told them there would be a Messiah, a Savior to come. And so they stood fast on that. We know about Jesus. We know about our Savior. We need to make sure that when it comes time to stand, we're faithful to stand. You know, it's easy to be swayed by the crowd, isn't it? It's easy to be put in a situation where you have to make a choice that can lead to some terrible things, loss of job. I remember one time I was with a telephone company. I was told I would pay an invoice, and I knew I couldn't pay it in good conscience. I couldn't pay it because the contractor had gone out and did the work improperly, but they wanted me to sign an invoice to pay him to go back and fix what he messed up. And one of my managers told me, said, "Hey, if you intend to go far in a telephone company, you better get ready. You're going to face this a lot of times. You have a choice to make here. Are you going to do what you're told to do, knowing it's wrong, or are you going to do what's right and face the consequences?" So there are times in our lives when we're going to be in situations like that. If you hadn't been in one yet, just hold on. It's coming. As Hebrews 11 ends and chapter 12 begins, the admonition to us is that now it's time for us, New Testament believers, to run our race. So let's look at the race. First thing we need to understand is it's not a dash. It's a marathon. It's a process. We'll continue to run our race until the day the Lord takes us home or he comes back for everybody. So we need to run with that in mind. Many Christians begin their race well. Remember when you got saved and you were so excited you wanted to go tell everybody and you got all pumped up and everything? I remember when I got saved, it was the greatest thing in the world. I wanted to tell everybody. But you know, a lot of times we let that excitement wear off. We don't take the joy that we should have, and we allow Satan to creep into our lives with some and cause us to take a wrong turn. We can't allow that. We have to be ever vigilant. We have to focus on the Lord, and that way we can overcome what he's going to throw at us, because we know he will. You know, even Paul, when it came to the end of his race, you remember what he said in 2 Timothy 4:6? He says, "For I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith." Let's look at our printout here. We've got three main points today. The first main point is preparation for the race. The second main point is to be prepared. It's a pattern, to have a pattern for the race. And the third point is we need to have passion for the race. Let's look at each one of them individually. The first point, the preparation for the race. Verse 1 tells us what we have to do before we even begin the race. Think of somebody running track, somebody that's dedicated their life to be a professional athlete. This is what they're going to do. How do they prepare? One says, "Wherefore, seeing we're also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let aside every weight." You know, when you run track, you might go out with a warm-up on and you've got your track shoes and things like that. But you're not going to run in boots, are you? No, you're going to run in the lightest thing you possibly can. And that's what we have to understand. Physically, there are things that people who are trained to run do. They train a lot, okay? How many runners do we have in here? I'm glad to see I'm not the only one. I don't run, okay? But they train quite a bit. How do they train? They train with some diligence. Spiritually speaking, though, the weights that he's talking about right here is lay aside every weight. It's not referring so much to sins. It's referring to things that would keep us from running our race the way we should and keep us from winning our race, from finishing our race. And runners often give up things that would not qualify them to run the race. If you got up every day and you had 3 meals a day and all of them were candy bars, and then when you lay down at night, you slept 5 hours, that wouldn't be too good for training to run the race, would it? But look, it would not disqualify you from running. It wouldn't disqualify you from winning. But it would be a hindrance to you winning. You wouldn't have the training necessary. You'd probably be like me and be the rabbit. After a half mile, you'd step out. So there are some things that aren't specifically mentioned as sin that can hinder us from doing what we're supposed to do, the way we're supposed to train. But a disciplined runner is going to set those things aside. I remember our coach wanted us to run track because he wanted us to stay in shape for the coming baseball season and then the next football season. And the only way to do that is continue to do the things that you know that you would do during football season to keep you in good shape. You would eat right. You would sleep right. Here's an example that they use in here that I'll use. I don't particularly like it. I'm not going to tell you why I don't like it, but I'll tell you it's a good example. Mark Spitz was a 7 gold medal winner in the Olympics in 1972. But he lived a different lifestyle than most people did because everything about him was swim, 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 swim. Every day at 5 o'clock, he was up swimming. When people were out after school playing and having a good time, hobbies and all, Mark Spitz was swimming. The things he gave up weren't necessarily wrong or sinful, but they would impede him. They would hinder him from running the best swim and the best race that he possibly could. So he was all in on winning and getting those gold medals. That's the kind of training, that's the kind of discipline that it takes to become a winner in life and physical things. But spiritually, look at your quote that Jerry Bridges had down there. It says, discipline toward holiness begins then with the scriptures, with a disciplined plan for regular intake of the scriptures and a disciplined plan for applying them to our lives. Look at those two things. Plan for regular intake of the scriptures. If we want to run our race and be successful and make it to the end, we need to spend time in God's word. We need to have a plan that we go by. God has a purpose and a plan for each one of us. We should seek out and follow that plan, but within that plan, we know part of it is going to be spending time in scriptures. Then the second part of that is to plan for applying them to our daily lives. You know, information without application doesn't come to much, does it? We can know everything about the Bible, but if we don't apply it to our lives, we're going to miss the boat. We're going to miss what God wants to do with us because he has a plan for our life. Many Christians today give up weights because they're not necessarily forbidden in Scripture. But God's word's clear that some things, while not sinful, can be unhelpful to us. 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Not be brought under the power of any. Is there anything in your life that you could say is a hindrance to your race? I listed a couple of them here. On Friday nights, we have a group of students that come in who've been Most of them have been in jail for a period of time, some for a long period, and some for just a short time. But one of the first things we tell them is when you finish this program, when you get back into society, one of the things you need to remember is you need to guard your relationship with people. If you're going to go back to the same place, the same people, the same friends that you had before you were incarcerated, you're going to be in trouble. Sometimes you have to make a clean break. You have to leave those friends behind. There are other type of friendships that we need to guard ourselves against, and to guard our testimony. Some people just, we don't need to be around. We need to realize that and then step away from them. So friendships can be a hindrance. Hobbies can be a hindrance. I love to hunt, love to fish. But if I let hunting and fishing come before my family or before my service to the Lord, that's a hindrance. I need to make some changes. Before I got saved, I hunted every weekend that I possibly could. Friday afternoon, Saturday, all day Sunday. When I got saved, I realized won't be any more Sunday hunting. Can't do it. That's taking time away from my relationship with the Lord. And it also began to take a toll on my family. So I had to make some changes. Sometimes we have to make changes in our hobbies. You know, I love sports. I can't let them come in between my family and my relationship with the Lord. And then there's one more I'll interest, and you're going to probably say I'm meddling on this one, okay? So just buckle up and hold on. Social media. Telephones. Cell phones. Cell phones are the way that most of the time we react or interact with social media. There's nothing wrong with social media. There's a lot of good that can be had from it. Keeping up with family and friends, passing on things that are worthy to be passed on. But we can't let it become an addiction. Sometimes we have to ask ourselves, how much time do I spend scrolling and scrolling and scrolling? Everybody know who Jeff Foxworthy is? You know, you might be a redneck if. I applied that to a cell phone, being addicted to a cell phone. You say, oh, I can't be addicted to a cell phone. Oh, yeah. If we spend more time with a cell phone than we do with our family or in God's Word, it's an addiction. You might be a cell phone addict if you have to open your iPhone before reading the Word every morning. You might be an addict if you panic because you misplaced your cell phone. You might be an addict if you have to spend $1,000 or more for the latest model as soon as they come out. You might be an addict if you spend hours each day on a cell phone. We need to guard our time with the Lord. It's one of the most important things that we do every day, that we should do every day. You know, you can watch too much television. You can watch too much news. But you definitely can spend too much time with social media. Sometimes we just have to back up and check up, don't we? You know, where do I stand in my service to the Lord? And if we ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, when you look at me, what do you see? Don't do it if you don't want him to show you, because he will. He'll point out to us those things that we need to change. So we need to lay aside some of those weights. And then secondly, we need to lay aside sin. Sometimes we tend to excuse sins that we consider to be small. But the truth is that all sin will hinder us in our race that we run for the Lord. Verse 1 speaks specifically about the sin which doth so easily beset us. To beset means to skillfully surround. It kind of has the idea of tripping us up. It's a sin that captures us easily, something we get caught up. You ever find yourself going to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to confess to you, I agree with you, this is sin in my life, and then you find yourself doing that again after you've confessed it, maybe the next day, the next week. A besetting sin is something that just continuously pounds away at us, something that we can't get rid of, that we need to, but it just keeps coming back. Once we know the Lord, we don't have to sin. You know, we're freed from the penalty of sin because of what Jesus did on the cross, but we're also freed from the power of sin. We do not have to succumb to temptation and sin. It's a choice. We make choices all day long, and we need to learn to make good choices. Well, how do you lay aside that sin? First thing we need to do is present our bodies a sacrifice to the Lord. Romans 12:1 tells us about that. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We need to die daily to self. It's not all about us. Once we become a Christian, and I think one of the things people forget as we go along in our Christian lives, we get so caught up in life and work and things like that. We need to remember that I ask God to save me. I ask Him to forgive me of my sins. And I need to remind myself of that pretty often, knowing that that's what my life is supposed to be about right now. He gives us a new heart, doesn't He? He gives us a new start. So we need to get rid of the old ways. Ephesians 4:20-23 says, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So we need to present our bodies a living sacrifice to God every single day. Then we need to reckon our position in Christ. When we trusted Christ as our Savior, He took care of all that stuff for us, because and we need to reckon. That word means to count it to be true. Romans 6:11 says, likewise, reckon ye also your lives, yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And as I said, being dead to sin doesn't mean that we no longer experience temptation, but it does mean that sin has no power over us unless we allow it. And we know Satan's whole thing. He can't touch us once we get saved. He can't touch our soul, but he can certainly try to trip us up, to lead us astray where we don't worship the Lord, where we don't serve the Lord. And then we need to saturate our minds and hearts in the Word of God. The Word of God's our sword to defeat Satan. As we put on the whole armor of God every day, it's our offensive weapon. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. When Jesus was tempted into the wilderness, He used Scripture to combat Satan. That's what we need to do. You know, when I got into Reformers Unanimous and Bridge to Recovery, one of the things that I dreaded to begin with was there was a lot of memory scripture memorization. And listen, I hated memorizing things in school. And I, like everybody else, I said, I can't do that. I just can't do it. I can't keep those things in my mind. But then somebody told me, you know every verse to every song that you listen to on the radio that you really liked, you know. You memorize it. How do you memorize it? You sing it over and over and over again. That's an easy way to memorize Scripture. Say it over and over again. I learned to carry a little 3x5 card in my pocket. And when I'm at work or wherever I am, I try to read it 10 times a day. If you read a scripture, now some of them are a little deep for even this peanut brain. It takes a little longer. But if you do it every day for 3 or 4 days, you can memorize scripture. And it's very important that we have that. I've said before, our mind is the greatest computer that's ever been created. It's got a memory. It's not 64K. It's not 128K. It's unbelievably wide open. We have all the memory banks that we need. We just need to learn to utilize it. We can memorize scripture. Why? When you need it, it's there. You just pull it out. When you're trying to tell somebody about Jesus and they ask you a specific question, sometimes, you ever done that and you all of a sudden draw a blank? You say, well, let me look that up. But most of the time, if we've memorized scripture, the Holy Spirit will bring it to us the very moment that we need it. It never fails. So we need to hide it in our heart. Why? That we might not sin against thee, and that we might be able to use it at the acceptable time. We need to read scripture. We need to meditate on scripture. All scripture. Christian life has some basics, doesn't it? It all comes back to the same things. Read God's word. Study God's word. Apply God's word. Die to self. Allow the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us. It's pretty simple, but we make it hard. We don't have to. We need to lay aside those sins that beset us, that hinder us from running our race. Then we need to resist the rush. A person running a 100-yard dash sprints away and running as hard as he can, as fast as he can. The man that's running the distance race, he better not, because if he does, he'll be like the rabbit and he won't last long. Running the race for the Lord is a lifetime process. It's not something that we do in a rush or in a hurry. We need to have a plan. We need to stick to it. That's why it's so important to have our life organized. We need to be balanced in our lives. Spend time with the Lord. Spend time with our family. Spend time in our jobs. But it needs to be balanced. And if any of them get out of balance, then we're in trouble. So we need to remain focused and not rush through life. Not get the cart before the horse like we sometimes do. James 1, 2 through 3 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Count it all joy when, not when, not if, but when. We know they're coming. We need to run our race with patience. Each one of us has a different pace, different race to run at a different pace, but we need to understand that God's in control. If we allow Him to guide us and direct us, He will have us run our race at the perfect pace. Fill in, serve where He wants us to serve. Fulfill that purpose that He has for our life. Then our second point today is the pattern for the race. Even though our races are different individually, we all have one thing that we do alike, and that's to follow Jesus. He's our focus. Hebrews 12:2, our second verse, says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus has to be the focus of our life. Looking unto Jesus means that we're supposed to fix our eyes and our heart on Him. Not on our job. Not on our hobbies. Not on anything else. We're supposed to focus on Jesus. When we learn to do that, we can help avoid those things that would hinder us in our race to run for the Lord. A says He's the perfecter of our faith. Jesus is everything for us. He's our all in all. He's the author, the one who begins the work. He's the finisher, the one who completes the work. We just have to be obedient and run the race. Revelation 21:6 said, "And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." You know, we don't ever have to fear of not completing the race. Jesus started our lives. He died on the cross for us, and he guarantees us that we can finish the race. He has the power to overcome any enemy that we face. We need to remember that we don't have the power, but he has the power, and he will grant it to us as long as we're willing to listen, as long as we're allowing the Holy Spirit to guide us. He never leaves us or forsakes us. We really don't have anything to worry about. We just need to be content and concerned with keeping our eyes on him. Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." So he's the perfecter of our faith. Then he's the pattern of our faith. Faith doesn't mean that we're going to avoid hardships, but it does mean that we will trust God's plan regardless of what the situation is and regardless of whatever it requires. Listen, he endured great suffering for us. We need to learn to live for him. He's our example. He endured the cross. You know, crucifixion was one of the most brutal things that's ever been known to man. The Romans came up with it. You know why they wanted to crucify people? Most of the time they would beat people like they did Jesus before they even got to the cross. Then they would hang them on the cross and hang them up in such a way that they would be in pain, in agony, not dying quickly, but lingering, suffering. It was a way to make people suffer. And it was also to make people suffer in shame, to humble them, to ridicule people. Jesus despised the shame because he took everything for us. He endured the cross. Even after they beat him, he even had to carry his own cross. Anything to get them ready for the crucifixion was what the Romans wanted to do. They wanted to make death slow. The Old Testament prophesied about this humiliation and the shame that Jesus would endure for us in Isaiah 53. It says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Think about it. Jesus, who had never sinned, had to bear all that. The pain, the humiliation, the punishment for our sins, not his. 2 Corinthians tells us, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him." The only way, when God looks down at us after we're saved, he sees righteousness. Not our righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus because of what he did for us. If Jesus could endure the cross and the shame, he can definitely enable us to run our race, no matter what we go through. You know, sometimes things seem to pile up, don't us? We'll lose a loved one or we'll lose a job. It seems like sometimes the hits just keep on coming, keep on coming. And we need to be able to endure during that time. We need to be able not to falter, not to compromise. So we look to him for our endurance. He's the perfecter of our faith. He's the pattern for our faith. But he's also the provider of our faith. Verse 2 tells us that Jesus is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We can't save ourselves, but it's through his great love and mercy that we're saved. God made a plan of redemption for us. Now, the cost of that plan was really high, wasn't it? God gave his only son. But Jesus was willing to pay the price. We need to ask ourselves sometimes that when we're going through troubled times and trials, am I willing to pay the price? Jesus did. I should be willing to suffer for my Christianity. I should be willing to take a stand when the time comes. I should be willing not to compromise. Well, he provided our redemption. Then the third point, the passion for the race. Where do we get, what motivates us when we run the race of life? We look at our Savior. We look at the suffering. Abe says, remember his suffering. Colossians 3 says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So we need to focus on his endurance. We need to focus on the fact that he was a contradiction of sinners. He's lived a perfect life. But people were always wanting to make him something that he wasn't. They made him out to be someone who didn't deserve to live. The Romans did. And yet he persevered. He endured. That's what we have to do. Even though he was perfect, they tried to make him out the worst sinner in the world, but he wasn't. And finally, we need to renew our mind. We need to remember his suffering as motivation. Then we need to renew our mind. A self-centered focus will cause us to shrink in our capacity for deeper relationships. If all our focus is on ourselves, everything else is out of focus. We need to remember that. Our trials become big, and when they become so big, then our God becomes small, and he is not small. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is our redemption. He's our Savior. He's our all in all. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, for which cause we faint not, but through our though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And then Galatians 6:9 sums up how we can run our case, our race, with courage. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We can have the courage that's needed to run our race and to complete it. We just need to focus on the Lord and what we know is right. Follow him. Father, we thank you once again for the opportunity to come this morning and to look into your word. Of ourselves, we can't run the race and win it without your help. You've given us everything that we need to be able to run successfully, complete our course. And Lord, if we do that, we know that we come face to face with you one day and you can say, well done. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us your word. Thank you for the salvation that's free to all. Help us this week, even this week, to pass it on. We'd ask you to bless Brother Ben as he preaches in the service to come, Lord. And we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.